Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. We have been going through this study for quite some time now on a healthy church. And we've talked about the office and responsibility of a pastor, the responsibility of a deacon. And now we are we have been talking for a couple of weeks now on the New Testament responsibilities of the church. And you know, we started off by defining what a church is, and now we're digging into these responsibilities. And so far, we have covered three of them fully, and we're going to finish one tonight and move on to more. But before we do that, let's read in Ephesians chapter 4, and start in verse 11. And he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's stop right there. It's been a while since we talked about this, and I just wanted to cover verse 12 here because this is really important. Why does God give us these offices or people in these offices? One of them is an evangelist. We have an evangelist going to be here in a couple weeks. Why do we bring him in? Okay, well, to help us grow, but it's defined here in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? Okay, to bring to a point of maturity. Okay? Okay, so why do we have a pastor, teachers? Why do we have evangelists? Why do we have all these things? Because we need to grow, right? For the perfecting of the saints. What's the next one? For the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry?
Sharing the gospel with others so they can get saved.
Okay, I think it can be simple, more simple than that. It's people, right? Is not the ministry people, okay? For the work of the ministry. So why do we grow? We grow so that we can then do the work of the ministry. Unfortunately, what happens in so many of our churches today, people get the idea that the work of the ministry is supposed to be done by the ministers of the church. It's the pastors or the staff's responsibility, especially in the bigger mega churches where they have multiple pastors. It's the pastor's responsibility to do all the work. We just give them the money, we come to church, make them feel happy, and we go home. Is that what the Bible tells us? No, it's not my responsibility to do the work of the ministry because I'm the pastor. It's my responsibility to do the work of the ministry because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, so please get a hold of that because that is absolutely critical. And then it goes on, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So why do we as believers need to mature so that we can then do the work of the ministry so that when people get saved and lives are changed, who gets edified?
Jesus
Christ, not the church, not the people in the church, but Jesus Christ. So by us growing, we do the work of the ministry, which brings glory and honor to God.
Amen.
Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So what was he saying here? When we become mature in our walk with God, then we are not going to be tossed around doctrinally. We're going to understand and know doctrine. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual workings in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our time together. We ask that you would challenge us as we go through these different aspects that you, I believe, you want us to be aware of. And Lord, help us to walk with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have in the New Testament, what I'm calling the New Testament responsibilities of the church. We talked about praying for one another. We talked about acknowledging and caring for your pastor. Love one another. And then last week we started this, and I wanted to go back and finish this. Study Scripture. Study Scripture. It is so important that we study the Bible. Last week I ended with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to talk about a few of these words in these two verses. Can we go back to verse 24, please? There we go. Okay. the word consider, it says, let us consider. What, when you hear that word, what do you think of? Okay, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Do you think about them?
Ponder it.
Okay, you ponder it. Okay, anybody else?
Think of others instead of yourself.
Okay, all right. It literally means to give careful thought or consideration to something. So this is a deliberate act. Okay, this doesn't just happen. This is something that you choose to do. And that is to consider one another. The next word I want to talk about is the word provoke. That's not a word that we use a lot in our society today. But what does that mean?
Cause others to do something.
Pay attention to.
Okay, pay attention to, maybe? Yeah, okay.
Encourage?
Yes.
Elicit?
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Stir up to action.
Okay. That is actually a pretty good answer, actually. It means to give the act of stirring up emotions, feelings, or responses. This can be positive or negative. Okay, so here we have someone who intentionally is considering someone else. Okay, it's an intentional decision. Why? To provoke them unto love and good works. So, it is that ability to go to someone and stir them up so that they will do the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? So it's important that we understand what he's talking about here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Okay, verse 25, please. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Well, this is another word that we don't use a lot in our vocabulary today. What does the word exhort mean?
To strongly encourage.
Okay, to strongly encourage. Okay, anybody else? Brian?
I was gonna say encouraging.
Okay, to encourage. Anybody else?
It's like building them up.
Okay, to build someone up. Okay.
Motivate.
Okay, to motivate. Okay, it literally means to earnestly support or encourage a responsive action. Okay, so you're not to just encourage somebody to make them feel good, but you're to encourage one another to cause action. Does that make sense? So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but causing them, motivating them, earnestly supporting them into an action of sorts. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this last phrase in this verse is important. Why? Okay, it's time is short. Now, if we know time is short, do you think Satan knows this, the time is short? Okay, and we were kind of talking about this earlier. Do you think Satan is just sitting back going, okay, yeah, kind of do what you want? No, what is he doing knowing the time is short?
Working extra time, overtime.
Exactly, he's going overtime. So if there's ever been a time in the history of the church that we need each other, guess what time it is?
Now.
That's why we do sweetheart bangers. We do activities in our church. We have on Sunday nights, we do the testimony time. Why do we do that? We don't do it to kill time. We do it as a church family so that we can bond to encourage one another, to exhort one another, right? So, let me encourage you because I just said that. I know that there are some people that are just shy. They don't want to say things, but, you know, and I get that because, you know, my nature, believe it or not, I'm shy by nature. I get it. But your brother and sister in Christ need you to sometimes say something, okay, because they need to be exhorted, they need to be cared for and loved. And oftentimes our testimony, something that we've been through, you know, just as simple like what you were saying, just having the opportunity to share a Bible app with somebody, it can be a great encouragement to somebody else that's, you know, wow, I've been kind of thinking the same thing, you know. So it just helps. So these two verses are really, I believe, key to understanding the New Testament responsibilities of the church. Now, I want to say something, and please, 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 please listen to me until I get all the way through here, okay? Because what I'm about to say could make you mad, okay? And the intent is not to make anybody mad, but I want you to listen, okay? Because listen, and hopefully you won't get mad. And I'm going to read my own notes here because I don't want to say something stupid. We need to be careful where we get our doctrine and our views of Scripture. Okay, I'm not done yet. This is where people get mad. I know some people, and I do, I know some people that watch the TV series Chosen or good Christian movies, okay, but they don't read their Bibles. Please be careful to study Scripture.
Amen.
Know your Bible.
Yep.
And know what you believe.
Yeah.
Okay? If you're getting your doctrine from a movie or a TV series, you're in big trouble.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? Or from music or anything. Okay? So, what did I say? What did I miss?
Kelly said Joel Osteen.
Yeah, Joel Osteen. I ain't even going there. Okay, I'm not done yet. So, this statement is not intended to start a debate about Christian movies or TV series, okay? That's not the point. It is intended to make sure that we all get to know the book. It's the book that changes lives. Okay? Now, are those movies good? The TV series? And I've never seen The Chosen, so I'm not picking on it because I've never seen it, okay? And that's not the point. Yeah, I saw half of, not even half. I don't even think we saw half of it. And she was so bored. She's like, turn it off. And so, anyway. I've not seen it. But I've seen some really, really good Christian movies. And I recommend some movies. But they're entertainment. Okay? Nothing replaces the book.
Amen.
Okay? Just wanted to say that. Study Scripture. Okay, just saying. Any questions before we move to the next one? Boy, nobody's mad at me?
Not yet.
Not yet. Yeah, the night's not over yet. Yeah. Yeah, the night's not over yet though. So okay. Next one. This is another fun one. Refrain from gossip. Refrain from gossip. Satan's greatest attacks always come from within. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22 to 24. But I say unto you, well, let me stop before we take that down, would you, Chris? Before we get into that, let's kind of go back to the last point we were talking about. If we are provoking and caring and considering one another, is gossip a problem? No. Okay? Gossip is a problem when we get in the way. Okay? So having said that, now that I got that off my chest, I feel better. Okay, Chris, you can put it back up. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever, saying to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gifts to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, what? Being reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What is the importance of those three verses that we just read?
The body of Christ should be a close family and shouldn't have any unresolved conflict.
Okay, all right.
I had a quick question first.
Yeah.
What is Raca?
You know, I looked it up the other day and I forgot. Help me out.
I don't know. It's like calling somebody silly.
It's kind of a weird.
Yeah.
I looked it up, but I don't remember. Calling somebody crazy or something. Yeah, you fool. It's
demeaning term.
Yeah, it's a demeaning term, yeah.
I just wanted to know what that word meant before I said anything.
it's
still a basic principle, you know, kind of doing what the Pharisees did. You know, you're coming to God while you're being a hypocrite. You know,
right.
You're judging.
Right.
While trying to also.
Right. Okay.
God cares about our hearts and our relationship with one another more than he cares about a gift we're going to give him.
Okay. Okay.
The goal is always reconciliation.
Absolutely. That has to be the goal. And, You know, there have been people over the 15 years that Grace has been here that have gotten mad at me or whatever for whatever reason. And I've tried to go to them and reconcile. And I've had people tell me, I don't want to talk to you. Okay, well, how can I reconcile if you're not going to talk to me? You know? But what is my obligation? My obligation is to try. Okay? I have that obligation to at least try to engage somebody. But look at verse 23. It says, therefore, if thou bring a gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee. Not that I have a problem with that person, but that person has a problem with me. It's still my responsibility to try and make it right. So if I do what I can to make it right and they refuse, who's it on?
Them.
But if I reconcile with my brother, what have I done? I've not only fulfilled Scripture, but I've gained a brother. So it's important. Now, I know this is about gossip, but this is where gossip starts. When somebody gets hurt. And too often, people get their feelings hurt, and then that's when gossip starts with, I can't believe he or she did this or that or whatever. If the truth is this, if we could learn to live these three verses as a church family, we would have the most awesome church in the world. And I think we do, actually. I don't know of any conflict within our church. If there is, I don't know about it. You know, this is a wonderful place to come and be around brothers and sisters in Christ, and I appreciate that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11 and 13 through 13. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that their quietness, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. So again, how does this work? How does this start? Misunderstandings? Huh?
I was going to say we're obligated to do well and to still be loving and all that, just no matter what.
Right.
Well, verse 11 says that the people, there are some that are disorderly, working not at all. So they're lazy and they're just walking about talking.
Right. Right.
Tearing it down, criticizing.
Right. Can anything good ever come out of gossip?
No.
No. Never. James, the half-brother of Jesus, knew firsthand what gossip did to a family. James did not get saved. Let me back up before we go any further. Did James believe the gospel prior to the death on the cross?
No,
he did not. Okay. What does the Bible tell us about when Jesus went back to his hometown? Okay, he was not believed. He was not respected. What did you say?
Oh, it's very hard to go home because they watched you grow up. And it was like, that's just Joe down the street.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So what happened was, when did James get saved? Anybody know?
After
the resurrection. That was the thing. That was the thing that solidified it in James' brain. The light bulb went on, I guess you could say. Yeah, he really is, you know, Jesus. So James has a unique perspective. Well, I should say James and his siblings have a unique perspective on the tongue that most people would never have. Why do you think that is?
People, I'm sure, gossiped about his family. They probably gossiped about, I mean, I don't know for sure they gossiped about Jesus. The Bible says that they thought he was out of his mind. But the town, Nazareth was a small town. People probably rejected Mary's story of a virgin birth. So she lived a life, I'm sure, of shame. People gossiped about their family.
Had to have. Okay, so you know, you have to understand who James was before we read this passage in James, because James has a unique perspective on gossip than probably anybody, at least anybody who writes any part of the Bible. I would think that the ridicule that James and his siblings grew up with was horrible. Oh, you're the brother of that Jesus person, you know. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Never mind, I don't want to go there. Yeah, that would have been tough. But let's look at what James says. In James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man," or a mature man, "and able also to bridle the whole body." What is he saying here?
You can control your tongue. You can probably control all the rest of the temptations that are going to.
Okay. All right. George, did you have your hand up?
Oh, that you
know your... Oh, okay. Okay. That's it. That's what he's saying. Hey, if you are mature enough, and we talked about that earlier, but if you are mature enough to control your tongue, then you are going to be able to control everything about you. So what is then the understood opposite of verse 2?
You don't control your tongue, you're in big trouble.
You don't control your tongue, you're in big trouble. Okay? That's what he's saying here. That's the understood truth here. Either you are going to be able to control your tongue and thus control who you are as an individual, or you're not going to be able to control your tongue and you're going to be out of control. But James goes on in verse 3 through 8. "Behold, we put a bit in a horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body." Okay, Jim, you're a horse person, or at least Angie is. How much does a horse weigh? Oh, you guys have a horse. How much?
1,600 pounds.
How much does your horse weigh?
Average
1,200 pounds. Okay, so you can take a 1,200 pound animal with a piece of metal that's about 4 to 6 inches wide, stick it in their mouth, and you can control that 1,200 pound animal, hopefully. At least that's the goal, with that little piece of metal. Verse 4, behold, also the ship which thou, which though they be great and are driven a fierce wind, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Okay? I was in the Navy. And on the ship, we had a rudder. What do you think would happen if let me do this. How many of you love history like I do? Okay, especially World War II history. Okay, what happened to the Bismarck? The Bismarck, the greatest battleship of its day, was destroyed because of what? The British shot a torpedo and off a biplane. You know what a biplane is? Okay, just a little biplane. Dropped a torpedo and it just happened to hit the rudder. And because it hit the rudder, it jammed the rudder and they couldn't control the ship. The British Navy was able to move in and destroy the ship. The greatest battleship ever built was destroyed because it just so happened that the British were able to take out its rudder. It just started, all they could do was go in circles. And then all the British had to do is sit out there and pound it, and it was done. That's how important the rudder is. But it's so small compared to the rest of the ship. What happens if you were to... Well, no, I don't want to get into that. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. So if he's comparing here the bit in a horse's mouth to the tongue, and the rudder on a huge ship to a tongue, and now he's comparing it to a little fire. What does a little fire turn into?
Big fire.
Big fire.
Well, in the desert.
Ask the people in the Pacific Palisades.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Boy, James doesn't mince words. You know, he just kind of just lays it out there and just, you know. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed, and hath not been tamed of mankind, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of what?
Poison.
Deadly poison. Yeah, James is he's brutal on the tongue. Why? I think personally, and I could be wrong, I think quite possibly it is mainly because of the growing up that he had. He heard all the horrible things that were said and the damage that a tongue can make. And then in his adult life, he was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. You think the gossip stopped? No. And he saw firsthand the damage that can be done by the tongue. But he starts off by saying, hey, none of this really has to happen if we are mature believers and control our tongues. It doesn't have to happen. I can say this now because my mom is no longer with us. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad yelled at each other all the time. And I heard them say things to each other that, you know, as a kid growing up, it was just astounding, the things we say. Be careful what you say, because it is a mark of your maturity. It is a mark of the maturity of your walk with God. We need to be careful what we say. I hope and pray that you don't struggle with your tongue. But the reality is this: if you are breathing, guess what? Yeah, chances are very good that you struggle with your tongue. Yes.
You know what somebody told me one time? They said, when someone comes up to you and you perceive this is going to go into a gossip thing, then if you are not part of the problem, or if you're not part of the solution,
right,
then you need to end it.
Right. I will take it one step further. What I recommend people do is if somebody starts to gossip, you know, and I'll just use my wife or I for an example. If somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I can't believe Pastor said or Mrs. Lynn said or did this, you just take them by the hand and say, you know what, let's go talk to them. That works really good. And not only does it, you know, normally one of two things are going to happen. No. Oh, no. And I'll guarantee they'll not come back to you, okay? But hopefully what will happen is they'll say, you know what, you're right, I need to go talk to them. Will you go with me? Absolutely, let's go. Hopefully that is the result. But that's what I always recommend. Is so, anybody else before we move on to the next point? We got a couple minutes. We'll get into the next one, probably won't finish it. In fact, you're going to get mad at this one too. So, no, you won't. I'm teasing. Anybody, any other questions, comments? Okay. Next one. Pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the statement, Pastor, that's impossible. There's no way in the world I can pursue holiness. That's kind of the goal, yes.
It's a constant state.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. As obedient children, not fashioning themselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he hath called you, which hath called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, question. The most obvious logical question is, will God ever command you, because this is a command, will God ever command you to do something you are incapable of fulfilling?
Yes.
No. Okay. Good guess. Okay. Okay. He will never command us to do something that we are incapable of fulfilling. The problem is this. Most of us have a wrong understanding of the word holy. So before I tell you what it is, what do you think it is? When you hear the phrase, be holy for I am holy, what do you think?
I think sinless.
Sinless. Okay.
I think it's sinless.
And that's what most people think. Okay. And that is impossible. Okay?
Yes, it is.
Okay?
I feel better now.
Okay? Pure. The word holy literally means pure. So, going back to what Jan was talking about earlier, and I'm still in Leviticus, in Leviticus, you know, in a very simplistic sense, what was all the sacrifice and all the animal stuff and all this and that, and, you know, the priest has to do this and do that and all that. What in a very simplistic sense, what was all that about? Purifying the people. Okay, there was a process that the priest had to go through to be pure. Why did he need to be pure? So he could make intercession for the people so that they could then become pure. Okay? It is a cleansing process. And that's what this word holy means. It does not mean sinless, because it is impossible for us to attain sinlessness. Is that a word? Yeah. Sinlessness? Yeah, short of heaven. It just isn't going to happen. So, I'll read this and we'll be done. Leviticus chapter 4 in verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring his sin... bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a what? Sin offering. Why? So that he could be pure again. Okay? So that is what the word holy means, to be pure. Fast forward 2025. How do we become pure?
Through the sacrifice of Christ.
Through the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
1 John 1:9.
Yes.
He is faithful and just. I messed up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what?
Cleanse
us from all unrighteousness. Be made pure. Be made holy. So, our responsibility as a church is to pursue holiness. Let's pray. We'll finish this up next week. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to look at your word and to grow and to mature. We ask that you would encourage us, you'd strengthen us, and Lord, help us to walk with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.